Now, if you have your Bibles this evening, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Did find another article this week, and so I thought I'd share it with you. Usually we give you the little tidbits, just amazing things that you find out. Read this in the newspaper this week. I think it was February 26th. It talked about finding the just right level of self-esteem for a child. This is just another amazing thing. You know, I was around Valentine's Day, and I just, you know, I was just glad I had the paper to help me out. Remember the last time I thought just saying I love you to my wife was enough. And the paper revealed that that wasn't, that you actually have to do something about it and revolutionize my marriage. And so now, this probably will help those of you that have children. A wave of recent research has pointed to the risk of overpraising a child. And that's one of my problems, you know what I mean? And so, but for parents, drawing the line between too little praise and too much has become a high-pressure balancing act. And that's what I've felt over and over, is just that balance there. I can't read the whole article, but so here's a couple. Now, psychologists are creating a deeper and more nuanced, you notice that nuance, that's why I like reading these. I have no idea what that word is, but I'm going to use it sometime tonight. Nuanced. All right. Now, psychologists are creating a deeper and more nuanced understanding of self-esteem, which could make it easier for parents to walk that line. I'm thinking that was a famous. All right. But some of the conclusions. It can actually be good for kids to have low self-esteem, at least temporarily. And praise can harm if it disregards the world outside the home. Children who have a realistic, not inflated understanding of how they are seen by others tend to be more resilient. Unbelievable. All right, and so here it continues on. 2010, Dr. Leary, probably with our tax dollars, did a child development study. And this is what she found. Children absolutely need to feel valued, accepted, and loved, and this will lead to high self-esteem, Dr. Leary says. But it can also be good for kids to feel bad about themselves temporarily if they behave in a selfish, mean, or hurtful way that might damage their ability to sustain relationship or hold a job in the future. It's unbelievable. That revolutionized a lot of things in our home right there, because I always thought if they did bad, you just praise them. And so now I got to switch everything. You know, I mean, I've always just like, oh, did you just disobey? Well, that's okay. That's good. You know, and now I've been having a hard time just wrapping my brain around this. So I know that you're probably having a hard time. The best path is a middle road. Helping children develop a positive but realistic view of themselves in relation to others. There was an illustration, and this one was very good because it just opened my eyes. All right, and it'd probably be the same for you. It'll be, we could probably just stop and go home after this, but we'll keep going. But Mrs. Green, Jason Green is the husband. He's an actor, an at-home dad. Yeah, I was reading that, and I thought, all right, so what does that mean there? All right, basically, he's a loser. And he tries to teach their children what his grandfather taught him. Nobody is better than you, but you're not better than anybody else. Right there, tears came this afternoon as I reread this. I'm having a hard time controlling right now. But when his 8-year-old son, Wyatt, started goofing around at practice for a soccer team, which Mr. Green coaches, he knew Wyatt was having a moment of feeling superior. So Jason Green, being the tough at-home dad that he is, benched Wyatt immediately. Later, he explained, "I know it's hard to go by the rules all the time, to stand in line and pay attention. But you're not better than the rules, son. And you're not more important than anyone else on the team." His son nodded, and Jason Green, the at-home dad, said, "We had a hug." And Wyatt hasn't misbehaved at practice since. So there you have it, folks. It was astounding to me as I read that. I kind of opened again my eyes. I'm just so glad that we have psychologists. Otherwise, I wouldn't know what to do as far as children. I mean, it's amazing to me. I'm pretty sure that the psychologist, though, about 30 years ago said that they have to have self-esteem. Isn't it? Oh, so I'm just wondering if every 30 years they switch it back and forth. I'm thinking that maybe we could go to something that always is true, the Bible, and then we don't have to listen to loser at home dad. Okay, so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. One thought on money. We always throw just a deep thought out there. In spite of inflation, a penny for some people's thoughts is still a fair price. And so I thought I'd share that with you. We are going to get to Ephesians chapter 4 eventually. This morning we talked about faith, practical faith, faith that keeps you going. And tonight we're going to talk about practical faith, faith that gets you walking. All right, faith that gets you walking. And so we're going to look at a bunch of scriptures, and then we're going to eventually get to Ephesians, because in Ephesians, the word walk is used six times. We're not going to do all six of them, but we're going to kind of use some of those to help us understand this idea of walking by faith. There was a minister that tells how in his first church there was a banker. A banker would occasionally come to church from town, and every time he came, the pastor happened to be preaching on faith. And so the banker one time caught the pastor afterwards and said, "You know, why don't you preach on something other than faith? Every time I come, you're preaching on faith. You know, why don't you preach on something practical?" A few days after this banker had said this, there was a run on the bank. And the pastor went down because he had heard some commotion, and he went down to see what was going on. He found the people in the bank demanding all their money. They were alarmed. They were suspicious. And the banker was going up and down the line of people saying, "Everything is okay. There's nothing wrong with the bank." The pastor touched the banker on the shoulder and said, "Hey, what's the matter?" And he said, the banker looked at him and said, "Why?" He said, there's nothing wrong. He said, "But everybody has lost faith in the bank." The pastor started smiling. And he looked at the banker and he said, "Hey, do you remember when you told me to preach on something more practical than faith?" And the banker threw up his hand. He said, "Oh, yeah, I remember it. And I take it all back, because there's nothing more practical than faith." He learned, the banker, the hard way, that faith is very practical. Faith is very important. And many times as Christians, we seem to place faith in as we mentioned this morning, kind of a word that's just out there. And sometimes we'll do this with teenagers in Sunday school, and we'll have a word and we'll say it like faith. And we'll say, "Hey, what does faith mean?" And they'll say, "Well, believe." I say, "Okay, so what does believe mean?" "Trust." We say, "What does trust mean?" "Faith." All right? And it just keeps on going. It's just this nebulous word, like, "Yeah, I believe." And you're trying to grab it, and it's hard to grab onto. Practical faith, I believe, is that faith that comes and meets us on the ground. It's something that we can live by. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, practical faith, faith that gets us walking. In Romans chapter 4, we'll get to Ephesians. But in Romans 4, it says in verse 12, if you look at Romans 4, you'll see in the first part of the chapter, it's talking about justification by faith. And the whole subject is about Abraham, and that Abraham didn't get saved by works. He got saved by faith. And his works showed it, but it was his faith that enabled him to get saved. And in Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also," and this is talking about us, "who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham." It's saying that we should walk in the steps of our father Abraham, who walked in faith. In Romans 8 and verse 4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, a verse that some know, it's been made into songs. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." For we walk by faith, not by sight. It says in Ephesians, and these are the verses that we are at in the book of Ephesians. It says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In Ephesians 4:1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." In Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." In Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Ephesians 5:8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Ephesians 5:15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The Bible, and I have other verses in the epistles, there's about four or five other times in the Pauline epistles that he addresses us to walk in a certain way. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, "Walk by faith and not by sight." And sometimes that's hard for us to do. As a Christian, it's sometimes hard. We want to see everything. We want to see it all worked out. We want to see it all laid out and planned for us. But sometimes God asks us to take a step by faith, and we can't see. We can't see it right there. We can't see it all clearly. But what we have to learn to do is walk by faith, trusting God. And that is practical faith. There is a hymn that we like to sing. It's written by Lena Sandell. She was born in Sweden in 1832. She was the daughter of a pastor. And she was kind of frail as a youngster, and she usually liked to spend time sitting in her dad's study. And so she would sit there and she would read different books and read in the Bible. And as she was, did that, God kind of blessed her with a special gift. And she was able to write poems and write poetry, and she started writing simple songs. One time, and she grew older, she was 26 years old. She accompanied her father on a journey to Gothenburg, but tragedy occurred before the destination was reached. The ship gave a sudden lurch, and Lena's father fell overboard and drowned right before her eyes. Although she had written hymns prior to this tragic experience, more songs now began to flow. She had a broken heart, but she had to learn faith, to simply trust Christ and trust that he had purpose. One song that she wrote was, "Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Then the last verse says, help me then in every tribulation. So to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, error to take is from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting till I reach the promised land. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we speak tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we would ask that you would meet with us this evening. We would ask that you would calm our spirits. We would ask that you would focus us on the Word of God. Lord, to look inside of us and let the Holy Spirit do his work. The work only that you can do, and that is to speak to hearts. Lord, we would ask that you would empower the message. We would ask that you would meet with us here this evening and make us a stronger people of faith. Lord, we know that it could be even this week. It could be, we know, with this size of a crowd in the years to come, Lord, we're going to have to face some things. You're going to ask us to do some things that sometimes we don't understand. And Lord, you want to develop our faith so that we can do it. I would ask that you would help us this evening to understand it more. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to look at this idea of faith. Faith has been defined. I looked it up this week. We know some of these. Belief, the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another. Resting on his authority, God's authority and veracity without other evidence. In the Greek word, they say that when you look it up, it seems to indicate the sense of the verb. It means of ropes or something that is stretched and binding. All right. For instance, if I was a boat or a ship, it's those ropes that are going back and attaching to something else. That's what, in essence, faith is. It's something that's reaching out and attaching to something. And faith is that when I walk in the Christian life, faith is that which reaches out beyond something. In fact, we see that in the book of Hebrews. It's something that goes beyond the veil, the term is used. It's reaching beyond, and we can reach into heaven, and God, there Jesus Christ is there, and we can gain strength and faith because he is there, and we can attach to him. That is what faith is. It's attaching to something else. I'm attaching myself to God. I might not understand a lot of things. I might not understand what's going on in my life, but I know somebody that does, and I'm going to attach myself to Jesus Christ. That is walking by faith. Walking by faith. In theology, it's the assent of the mind. It's understanding to the truth of what God has revealed. Simply believing Scripture. Right? This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to have faith. You know, sometimes I was trying to think about this week. And in the Christian life, there are many things that God asks us to do, which we cannot see the results of until later. All right? For instance, soul winning. He asked us to go soul winning, to go knock on doors. And most of us sitting here have knocked on doors. And in fact, most sitting here have probably knocked on hundreds of doors. And yet, sometimes we don't see floods. You know, we're walking down the street and somebody, you know, flags us down and is weeping and tears and just looking for us. That's normally not what happens. But we all know that by faith, we do what God tells us to do. And what's amazing is we do see results. Most sitting here that have followed God in the area of soul winning, you know, you have seen results. And it may not be exactly the way you think, but God gives results. Child rearing. I was talking to somebody this week, and you know, sometimes it seems like it doesn't work. Doesn't it? As in daily? Okay. Daily, it seems like it doesn't work. We could give another story? We had another classic this week. Another classic story. Yes, I think we should tell it. Another classic story. All right, and so we're at devotion time. At devotion time, we finish up devotions. And one of my beloved sons, and I'm trying to do this because now I'm not sure which. I'm really confused tonight because of the self-esteem thing, so I don't know if I should lift him up or put him down. So I'm just going to not name a name, but there is two choices, Jake or Clint, and it's bigger. But one of the sons couldn't find his shoes. Couldn't find his shoes. I mean, and normally this son is so organized that I'm just kind of shocked. I mean, it's just so organized, so orderly, that it's just shocking that you couldn't find the shoes. And so, but he's got to have his shoes to go to school. It's just, that's a good thing to do. And so my mom says, hey, where did you put them? All of a sudden, the other son, and again, we won't use name, but he's smaller, or almost the same size. He says, hey, I know, goes into the room, and it's right behind the trumpet case. Unbelievable. Pulls them out, hands them to the brother. The brother then, No. Starts yelling at him. I start yelling at him. I mean, here, your brother just gave you your shoes. Starts yelling at him. My wife had like, oh, wait a minute. All right, wait a minute. What's going on? I mean, yelling, screaming. Wait a minute. I mean, your brother helped you. Actually, you should be grateful. This is a little word, thankful. Yes. You see, sometimes it's hard for us that are parents because we think, now what's going on? I mean, I thought we covered that at 3 or maybe at 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10. All right. How many years do we got to cover being thankful and not being mean? You see, sometimes in our life, that walk of faith, there are things that God is having us do that we don't see immediate results. And in our walk of faith, sometimes we're saying, well, I'm just quitting. No. I've got to have that walk of faith that just keeps stepping and keeps stepping. And keep stepping. And the only thing that I can do is just keep stepping and keep stepping and keep stepping. And the only thing I have to hold on to is not what everybody else is saying. It's not, as we said this morning, getting somebody to help me out, maybe on the radio. No, it's reaching up to God and tying that line up to heaven and saying, God, I can't seem to make it, but by faith, I'm anchoring up there. Amen. And I got to keep going. You see, walking by faith, there are some things that we can't see the results of until later. Soul winning, child rearing, discipleship. Discipleship is hard sometimes. Those of you that have discipled somebody and you're working with somebody and all of a sudden they're coming to church and then they stop. You're like, well, I mean, you were coming so faithful. I'm not doing it anymore. Well, I mean, you were just reading your Bible and we were doing so much. No. See, discipleship sometimes can just be hard. See, many of the promises of the Bible come later. They don't come immediately. You know, and that's hard for us in our society, isn't it? Because guess what? We live in an instant society. We want things now. And yet, a lot of us that are ancient of days, right, older, we can remember a time not too long ago when everything wasn't instant. Sometimes you had to wait for something. You almost had to wait a couple hours before food was cooked. It was amazing. All right, those of you that are younger, it was really, and we survived. We made it. All right, we also made it. I mean, we didn't have instant messaging. We didn't have cell phones. Right in high school. Right? We didn't have cell phones. And I don't know what would have happened if something bad would have happened in our school. I don't know what we would have done. I mean, who knows? But now they got cell phones, so now it's all taken care of. All right, how stupid are we? You see, instant. You see, sometimes we've got to have things instantly. Well, God is saying that faith is a walk. I think it's interesting that he says a walk of faith. Right? Walk by faith, not by sight. He doesn't say it's a jog of faith. He doesn't say it's a sprint of faith. He doesn't say it's a run of faith. He doesn't say it's an adventure of faith. Because that's what a lot of times we want. We want the roller coaster. We want the amusement park of faith. But God says sometimes it's just a walk. It's just steps and steps and steps and steps. And in our life, we got to understand that's what sometimes we got to do. And when we're dealing with others, that's what we got to understand, too. It's that step, walking by faith. In our passage in the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at three verses then tonight. Looking at three verses to help us with this walk of faith. Walking in faith, and we're going to use that idea of walk. All right? We're going to use that word. And as I thought about it, I thought it kind of tied together. I don't think I'm pulling it too out of context, but we are taking that idea in 2 Corinthians 5 where we walk by faith and not by sight. But we're coming then to the book of Ephesians where six times it uses the word walk. And we're just going to find three of the examples for us. First of all, in Ephesians 4:1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So here it's saying that I should walk worthy. And I was trying to think of it. I was trying to study that and say, all right, what does the word worthy mean? The word worthy, it says, I beseech you. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. It's saying that we should live as one that becomes one who has been called in the manner of the kingdom of God. All right, now that sounds deep, okay? But that's what it's saying, that we should live our life in a fashion according to who we've been named after. That's what it's saying. So faith walks with honor. Now, it's not our honor. It's not the honor that I'm so good. It's not lifting ourselves up, but I walk in honor. I walk in essence with respect of the name of Christian. It says that I should walk in faith, I believe, walks in that way. It walks honoring the person you're named after. And what are you named after? You're named a Christian. We mentioned this morning. There are some that will sit with their family and they'll say, you know what? You ruined my name. And you know what? That's fine. Because what am I? You know, I don't know what a Dameron is. It's kind of an odd name. All right. Sorry, Dad. But it's just, you know, I don't know what a Dameron is. All right. All right. Well, what is a Bane? I don't know. All right, all I can think of is Bain Capital. Those wicked people making money and firing people. All right, but you can. But what is our name? Well, it's, you know what? Most of us know that the Bible says that we aren't much. There's none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible says. So why should I have honor? You know, the only honor I have is that I get to carry the name of Christ. And as a Christian, I should honor that, but by my walk of faith. Faith. It's said that Alexander the Great, we remember him, one of the great military generals, he conquered almost the entire world. And one night, during a campaign, he couldn't sleep. And he left his tent and he walked around the campgrounds. As he was walking, he came across a soldier, a sentry, that was supposed to be on duty and had fallen asleep. Now, the penalty for falling asleep as a guard, now this isn't Fairhaven, okay? But we're thinking about this. But the penalty for falling asleep on guard duty was, in some cases, instant death. Now, half of our guards would not be here anymore. We'd have funerals like crazy. The commanding officer, in fact, the commanding officers in Alexander the Great's army sometimes would come up upon a soldier that was asleep and they would pour kerosene on him and light him. I'm thinking about trying that. The soldier began to wake up as Alexander the Great approached, recognizing who was standing in front of him. The young man feared for his life. Alexander looked at this sentry and said, "Do you know the penalty for falling asleep?"
"Yes, sir,"
responded the soldier. "Soldier, what's your name?" The boy looked up, said,
"Alexander, sir."
Alexander the Great repeated the question and said, "What is your name?" And he said it a little louder, "My name is Alexander, sir." And then a third time, Alexander the Great asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is Alexander." Alexander the Great looked at the young soldier right in the eye. He said, "Soldier, either change your name or change your conduct." You know why? Because, hey, you're Alexander the Great. You can say that. Don't you know who I am? I'm Alexander, not the sleepy. I'm not Alexander the doofus. I'm Alexander the Great. All right, well, that's what he was. And he had a name to uphold. And he said, "Hey, you have my name, so either change it or change your conduct." Now, in the same way, we hold a name. It's not our name. It's been given to us. I don't understand why it's given to us. I don't believe we deserve the name that has been given to us. But we've been given the name of Christ. We're Christians. Now then, the Bible says we should walk like it then. We walk by faith. We walk like it. We walk with honor. Why? Because I hold my Savior's name. I hold His name. And you know what it'll do? It'll make me live a holy life. That's what it'll do. When you remember the Savior's name, it'll make you live a holy life. It'll make you walk holy because you want to honor the person that you have their name. You have the name of Jesus Christ on you. Then we should honor His name. The second thing that we see is found in Ephesians chapter 5, another walk. First, we see that faith walks with honor. In Ephesians chapter 5, another walk that we read about was found in chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "For ye were sometimes darkness." Right? And it's interesting to me how the language is, because it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness." It doesn't say, "Ye were sometimes in darkness." It says, "Ye were sometimes darkness." Right? That was us. We were dark. But it says, "But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So not only does faith walk with honor, but faith walks with, according to this, light. Faith walks with light. Now, as I was thinking about it, I was saying, all right, so what is the difference of somebody that's walking in the dark and somebody walking in the light? Now, I think all of us can think about it and say, oh. Now, somebody that walks in the dark and somebody that walks in the light walks differently. Now, how is that? Well, we could shut the lights off and we could just get somebody up here And or we could, we've done this in teen Sunday school class. In fact, we did this recently. We spun somebody around, put a blindfold on them, and we had a blindfold race around the pews in the chapel room. Okay? Now, it was amazing because the one girl that we had, we spun them around. We'd spin them around a bunch of times and say, all right, now, first one around the pews and back to the front. Here's the winner. And the girl just stood there. Never moved. All right. And then walked this way and then walked back and walked this way and walked back. All right. There was never got out of the front. Because why? There was darkness. Now, we know that in our lives, sometimes that's happened. We've been at the house and maybe you're sleeping, or maybe you come into the house and it's dark. And somebody, one of those people that you're rearing in your home, all right, although they're normally so orderly and so organized, left something right in the pathway of a normal walking pattern. And you hit it and you're gone. Okay? You're up in the air, you're tripping down the steps or something, and you're in pain. Alright? And there's a couple of thoughts that come to you at the time. One is kill your children. Alright? That's one. There's many thoughts that come to your mind, but one is kill the children. Although they needed a hug at that time. But what happened? You know what? We didn't have light. And so we walked right into something. All right? We walked differently. Now, also, when it is dark out, we walk differently, don't we? Oh, we all know it. All right? You're kind of defensive, aren't you? We got hands out. You're ready. All right? You're kind of in that karate mode. Ready to attack at a split moment. All right? Whatever may come, the coffee table, alright, or the shoes, you're ready to just rip it up. Because I'm in a defensive mode. You know what? That's what happens when it's dark. I can't walk normal. I can't walk in a right way. And I can't make a lot of progress because I can't see anything. But the Bible says that we were darkness. But now we can walk as children of light. And so, yeah, I walk, all right, those in darkness walk differently, but when I have light, I walk with direction. I can walk in a specific way. I can get to where I'm going. Because the Bible says that, guess what? In the life of faith, there is some light. We always think that there is none. And I know at the beginning I said sometimes there's things that are later. But you know what? God does give us light. Amen. And the light comes from His Word. Amen. Isn't that what the Bible says? Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, I don't have to. I can know some steps. Right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Right? It's not always a mile down the road, but the steps and that path in front is guided for me. So I can walk in light. And faith is trusting in God. Now what happens is, with a lot of us, our faith is tied to something else. That rope is not, those ropes are not extended to the right person. It's not extended to the Savior. It's not extended to God's Word and locked in there. Instead, sometimes it's locked into circumstances. And you know what will happen? Circumstances move, don't they? It's locked in maybe to a person. And that person falls. And then all of a sudden, what am I supposed to do? They sinned. I've heard that before. I mean, I don't understand it. They sinned. Well, I mean, haven't you read the Bible? I don't know if you know this. People sin. Unbelievable. Again, we could shut it down right there. Enlightenment comes. People say, yeah, but that's what happens. Sometimes people let us down. But guess what? God will never. Because according to Hebrews, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. So I can put my rope and I can attach to something that will never shift. That will never change. And that gives me light for my path. That gives me light and direction for what I should do. You see, I need to walk with light. And then we see, look at Ephesians chapter 5. All right, we looked at chapter 4 and verse 1, and we saw that we're walking worthily. Or faith walks with honor. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, we looked at that verse, and we're walking in light. So faith walks with light. But look at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So what is the Bible saying here? I got to walk with honor. I got to walk with light. And then I hit the word circumspectly. It's not kind of a normal word. Right now, I mean, you know, we could probably make it a catchphrase with the teenagers here. All right. And if you're cool, like, yo, man, you're so circumspectly, man. Yeah. You look circumspect, man. All right, no, normally we don't have that. Although we could start that. We could start a little lingo here. But normally you don't hear that just in normal nuance conversations. I told you, look at that. We threw it in there. I have no idea what it means, but we just threw it in there. But we're walking. But normally you don't hear, I'm walking circumspectly. So what does that word mean? See then that you walk circumspectly. Well, when you look up the word circumspectly, it means carefully. In some ways, it almost means anxiously. All right? Circumspectly can also mean diligently. The Greek word carries the idea of precision and accuracy. All right? So that if you are circumspect in what you did, you had precision. You had accuracy. In other words, we walk carefully. So guess what? What is the Bible saying? It also can mean forethought. All right, so as I was thinking about, rather than just thinking of it as carefully, because sometimes when we're thinking of carefully, there's other things, it means to be thorough in how we walk. Faith, well, when you think of somebody that's precise, what are they? They're thorough, aren't they? When something is accurate, it's thorough. And the Bible is saying, my walk should be thorough. And you say, well, that doesn't exactly line up with a walk. Well, I like that word better than carefully, that's why. Because I think it expresses more what needs to be done in our walk. Not just carefully, it needs to be accurate. And what that means, it continues on with the idea of light. It means that I can walk with wisdom. I can walk with wisdom. I can know each step that I'm supposed to take, and I can be accurate with those steps. And God will lead me to those steps, and I need to make sure that when God tells me to take a step, that I am thoroughly engaged to make that step. And I complete it exactly the way God wants to. And that is faith. You see, many of us want to do stuff halfway. And God tells you to do something and you halfway commit. And then you look to God and you say, see, God didn't fulfill His promise. No, you weren't thorough in obeying God. See, faith is thorough in how we walk. You know, when I look at my life and I analyze failures in my life, I never see God wrong. And I would venture to say that if you look closely, you'll never find God wrong. What you will find is that you didn't obey all the way. What you will find is that you maybe half committed to something, and in that half commitment, guess what happens? You're doomed for failure. And you're almost half committed so that you can say, see, I knew it was going to work anyways. That's what we almost do. We're half committed. We do it halfway. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I knew it wasn't going to work. No. You know what? If you'd obeyed all the way, if you'd have committed all the way, if you'd have been thorough in how you were going to obey God, guess what? God would have been faithful to you. In our walk. And you got to apply it to yourself. Right? Some of this is not necessarily application. Some of this, the Holy Spirit has to take it now, and He has to reach inside you, and He's pinning some things down on you because He's been telling you to do some things. And I don't know what it may be. It could be at work and He's telling you to talk to somebody. It could be at home. He's telling you how to do something. It could be in your relationship with your wife. It could be in your ministry. But God has pinned you and said, I want you to take this step. And by faith, I want you to move. And you've been holding back. And you've been saying, I don't know. And so you kind of put a foot down and you're still leaning back. Those of us that have gone skiing know what that'll do. Right? When you're sitting back on your heels, all right, and you're skiing and you're just leaning back pretty soon, whoop, all right, and you're the human snowball coming down the hill. And everybody on the ski hill hates you. Because they're like, who let that dork on this hill? Doesn't know what they're doing. All right, because guess what? We didn't commit. I remember that with lessons. The teacher was telling us we're trying to maneuver down the hill, and we'd come up and he'd say, you know what? You gotta throw yourself down the hill. I was like, No. He's like, Yeah, you gotta throw yourself down the hill. Like, no. Right, cause I knew I was just going straight down. But you know what? I followed that teacher and all of a sudden I was like, whoa, that worked. All right, and then you turn and throw yourself, and it worked. I can remember at the end of college, there was a few of us. Derek was one of them. I think Pastor Malinek was one. There's a couple other guys, and we decided in celebration of graduation from college, we were going to go skydiving. I don't know what that had to do with graduating, but, throwing yourself out of a plane maybe. Make us feel good. So I remember we went up to a place in Michigan, and I remember pulling up and all of us were dying laughing. I mean, it was the biggest hole that I've ever seen in my life. And I'm thinking, we're all going to die. I mean, how in the world can these guys even have an airplane? I mean, there's no way they can afford one. And so then you had to sit and go through class for about 8 hours. And then at the end, they said, all right, we're ready to go. And I can remember we're up there and we were doing static line jumps. And we got up, I think there was about 5,000 feet. And there was a guy up there with us. And all of a sudden he went, boom, threw the door open. And we're all just sitting there. I think we could go up two at a time. We're like, yep. And he's like, all right, out. Like, well, what are you talking about? It's like, and on the plane, on the wings of the plane, there was two handles, all right? And he said, what I want you to do is you got to reach out and grab those handles and hang and look at me. I was like, no. I said, no way. I said, that ain't going to happen. And he's like, yeah, you are. I said, no. And so finally he said, yeah, just trust me. I was like, yeah, right. So we had to reach out. You had to climb out, the wind's blowing, climb out. And just hang there. And he said, yeah, and now look at me and arch your back. I'm like, you're so stupid. I'm like, I can't think of anything at all except death. And you're telling me to think right now. And so we're hanging on and you're supposed to look over. He's like, now. I'm like, okay. All right, and the sad thing was is that we did it twice. We paid for a second jump. I don't know why. But we paid for a second batch of lunacy.
But you know what that guy wanted us to do is to get out there and to launch ourselves. Alright? We had to be willing to commit to the jump. That's what we had to be willing to do. And in our Christian walk, faith is committing thoroughly to that step. It's not leaning back like skiing. It's not saying, oh, one hand. All right, guess what would happen if I had to jump with one hand? All right, I wouldn't be here today. All right, I would have been spinning around and went straight down like a drill bit, all right, into the ground. You see, you had to commit to it. And in the same way, in our life of faith, when God tells us to take that step, we've got to commit to it. God's telling some of you, and He's been telling you for a month, maybe 2 months, to do something. And you're half committed. And you haven't seen anything. And you're wondering why. I can tell you why. Because faith walks thoroughly. It commits to that step because it knows that God has told you to do it. You see, that's what one aspect of walking circumspectly means. It means thorough. It means with wisdom. It also means with purpose. You see, I can purposely step because my anchor is in God. It's not in somebody else. And that's what we have to understand in our marriage, in our homes, in our work, in our ministries. How can we have that faith that just takes those steps of faith, that walking in faith? How can I have that? Well, I'm anchored in God. And so I just have to say, God, You told me to do this. I am trusting in God's Word. And I am going to thoroughly step into this step. And I'm going to have purpose when I get into it. Why? Because I'm purposely following God's Word. And guess what will happen? You'll have a life of faith. There's a silly story about a young man, and he was sitting on a bench. And there was an older man by him. And they both were sitting there. And the young man was kind of pondering life. He had some uncertainty about his future. He was in a quandary about the direction of life. And so he was sitting there in a park bench. And there was an older man sitting a little ways down. And this young man was sitting there watching squirrels scamper across the trees. Suddenly, a squirrel jumped from one high tree to another. I mean, just leaped. And he missed the branch. And he hit the one, two branches down, though. And then he just kept going. It was like nobody, you know, nothing fazed him. He just went right back up to where he wanted and then just kept going. He was watching, this young man was watching. And as a young man anticipated, he would watch a squirrel and then he would watch him jump and sometimes miss, but they never hit the ground. One man, the older man, looked at the young man and said, "You know what? It's funny. I've seen hundreds of these squirrels jump, especially when there's dogs around." He said, "But they never come to the ground. A lot of them miss, but I've never seen any hurt in trying." Then he chuckled and he looked at the young man and he said, "I guess they've got to risk it if they don't want to spend their lives in one tree." Now, the young man, this older man, had no idea that this young man was sitting there thinking about life and think about the quandary he was in. But it hit him really hard. Because you know what? That squirrel, he could sit back. And that step of faith, and God says, "Hey, I want you to take this step and take this step and take this step and take this step." And that squirrel all of a sudden said, "All right, I've got to step across to that tree." And it's a little bit of a jump. Now, he could sit back and forever that squirrel will be on that tree.
or he can take the leap, can he? You know what? Sometimes God is asking you to do that. He's pushing you a little bit in your walk of faith. He's pushing you a little bit. You say, well, it just doesn't make sense. I'm not asking you that. I'm just asking you, all right, what's God telling you to do in your life of faith? In your life of faith, what is God asking you to do? What steps is he asking you to take? I'm not saying it's always going to make sense. I'm not saying it's always going to be logical for you. But you know what you can do, and you can make sure, you can always make sure that you're anchored to Jesus Christ. And then when he comes and he says, hey, I'm going to push you a little bit, and I want to ask you to do this. Now you can stay where you're at, and you can watch everybody go by. And then, guess what will happen? You'll get bitter. You'll get grumpy. You'll start looking and say, oh, God blesses them. Doesn't bless me. Yeah, because you're not taking the steps of faith. And when you take the steps of faith, you'll experience the same thing. God wants us to have a life of faith. And when we take those steps, it's amazing what God will do. He will move us and move us and move us. Then all of a sudden, we'll look and we'll say, wow. All right, I close with just a simple illustration. Many in here have climbed or hiked. I remember a few years ago, we did the Grand Canyon. All right, it's 17 miles. And I know that basically, guess what you got to, towards the end, and it's eternal, guess what you have to do? You're just thinking, just one step. Ah, one step. One step. And then you look up and you're like, I'm not closer. All right. And you just keep stepping and you keep stepping and keep stepping. And I remember thinking it. I'm never going to get to the top. I'm going to die here. I'm going to be 75 years old down here at the bottom. And then nobody's going to know. And they're just going to forget all about me because I don't think I can move anymore. But you know what? There's little steps. Eventually, guess what happens? You get to the top. And you look back, and you look down and up. You look down the trail, and you're like, man, I can't believe I did that. You know what? That's what God wants us to experience in our Christian life. Because he's not saying, you know what? You're gonna do all this. No, he's just asking you to take a step, and then take a step. And then take a step. And then pretty soon you look back. You're like, look it. I did grow. But man, I am moving. It's not all of a sudden. Sometimes it's slow. But God wants us to follow him. Are we experiencing that walk of faith? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.